I should be well prepared for this semester just because we didn't have church last week. But, as...
I don't think that's
feedback.
I think it's the fan.
Fan? Oh, fan. Okay, I've got the fans. Bad joke. But actually, it wasn't, I had prepared something else and then yesterday afternoon completely changed my mind. So, that all went by the wayside, all that preparation just wasn't, didn't feel that was what the Lord asked me to share. So, here goes. Thank you for praying for my eyes. Quite a lot of you know that I've been used to have really good eyesight until about a year and a half ago, and then started getting cataracts, which is thought was quite young to get cataracts, and the lady said it was quite young. But so going from having really good eyes to literally on Friday saying I cannot go in a car again. I could not see whether the traffic light was red or green. So I said, I better not drive anymore. So that's kind of been a big thing. And it's even hard to see notes. I can actually see really well from about that 2 inches. So I should probably stand like that most of the time. But it's I was thinking what has the Lord been teaching me or what. And I was very surprised to get a call a couple of weeks ago to say that I'm able to have surgery this month on one eye and then in April on the other eye. So I'm really thankful for that. I know some people are having to wait a lot longer, and he graciously put me on a fast track just because I'm working and things like that. So I know a lot of other people are in the same situation who aren't able to get surgery at all, because it's such a long waiting list on the island. And I've got quite familiar with this thing. Now I can't see which button to press. That's it, I'm pressing the wrong button. So, this chart. How many, there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 lines. So, Jack, how many lines can you see? What's the letters? You can read one line? Seriously? Can you read them? Go on then.
V-E-T-O-Z.
Oh, what about this one? This line. Wow, that was amazing. So you have perfect vision for far, you're very far-sighted. You can see things far away perfectly well, which is amazing. And so we're going to think about that, because not everyone can see to the bottom. How many? Who else thinks they can see all the way to the bottom? Okay, that's really good. Well, that's what I realized. I can't see them here, so that's wonderful. So you are all, well, most of you are very good. You have good eyes, which is absolutely wonderful. Far-sighted. You can see things far away very clearly. And... but, simply, the question I had this morning was, how far-sighted are you spiritually? How far-sighted am I spiritually? And I'm going to look at one verse this morning, and it's in Ephesians. Chapter 3. And before we read the verse, I expect most of you know about the book of Ephesians, this letter, Paul's letter, and people often divide it into two main parts, right? The first part is very much a lot of truths, amazing truths about our position in the Lord and what the Lord has done. And the second half is much more about practicalities of Christian life, Christian living, that sort of thing. And in the first half, too, there are also Ephesians, there are two prayers. So you've got this positional truth. And Paul also prays for believers in Ephesus. And there are two of my favorite prayers in the Bible. And I'll read the first prayer, just so we kind of get the feeling before we hit our verse. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. To get a flavor of the first part of Ephesians. Therefore, Ephesians 1, 15. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And this is his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. That's a beautiful prayer for Christians. One way we can pray for each other. And he mentions eyes being opened to understand spiritual truth. So spiritual eyes opening to understand spiritual truth. And the really big truth that he brings out is about the power of God. The power of God, which is powerful enough to raise his son from the dead. So it's resurrection power. That we might know that. The power that raised Jesus, took him back to heaven, seated him at his right hand, and gave him a name above every name. And then, so we come to the end of chapter 2, and he prays again, also at the end of chapter 3. He prays again, and I'll start reading at verse 14, but we're heading really to verse 20 and 21, which is what we're going to focus on, the very last end, last part of this first half of Ephesians. For this reason, verse 14, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God, which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And he concludes this first part, this is like the pivotal verse between the first half of Ephesians and the second half, and that's what we're going to look at. And I'll put it up on the screen here. So it's Ephesians, this is the text, Ephesians 2, 20 and 21. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. just listening to prayer requests, what's on our hearts this morning, praises and prayers, and things that are very dear to us, people who are dear to us, who are sick, who are struggling, who are away from the Lord, who are lonely, and in our own lives, how we're feeling today, what we're going through in our own lives. This verse is for each one of us. And so the verse clearly tells us that God is able to do far more than we can ask or think, more than we can conceive of, and more than we can think to ask and think of in prayer. And when we think about how this verse might be illustrated, thinking of short-sightedness and long-sightedness, when you can see things close up, but you can't see things far away, they call that myopia. And it's very common to have short-sightedness. About 25% of people can have some of that in their lifetime. So it is possible that we could have a sort of a spiritual short-sightedness, myopia, if you like, and spiritual short-sightedness. And what would that might look like? I suppose that it is sometimes very, very hard for us as people, earthly people, to envision what God can do in our lives, through our lives, how he could provide for us, make a way for us in a situation, through seemingly, in an earthly sense, impossible situations. So the question is, when we consider our lives, and individually, and as a body, and we try to envision what God could do in and through us for his glory, are we just seeing and expecting too little? That's the short-sightedness that we're referring to. Seeing too little. And I just want to answer that question. Are we seeing too little? Maybe we aren't. Maybe we are. So is there any way of, just like the chart that tests whether we're seeing, whether we can see the little things, whether we can see far as well as near. We have a chart that tests. And Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 will be our chart just to test whether we are seeing seeing far in our spiritual vision. It's really important, just with short-sightedness, to diagnose that early as possible, because like if you're a child and you're short-sighted and you can't see things far away, it's going to affect whether you can see the blackboard, you affect your learning, and so you try and get that tested often, every 1 or 2 years, right? And it's very simple to diagnose short-sightedness, and we have the chart that we've tested. So how do we test this for spiritual short-sightedness? And this is our chart, but this is our verse, but we can divide the verse into a kind of chart that is in three parts. Three questions that are our chart to look at. And this is our first question. So, if I accept the reality of where I am spiritually today, as this is as good as it gets, this is the best it's going to get, I've kind of reached the ceiling of my spiritual life. If we kind of accept this is where we are as a church, and this is the way it's always going to be,
Perhaps it's likely that we are kind of expecting too little. If we're expecting a family situation just to be the same as it always is, a relationship, a concern, there can still be rest within that as it is, but you can also, what can we expect God to do? How much should we expect God to do? So, first question that we're going to ask comes naturally from our verse, because the verse says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." So the first question is, are we looking at our lives the way they are now, or do we envision what God could do with them? And I'll read it again. That's kind of a shortened version of the question. Think of it padded out a little bit more. Are we looking at our lives the way that they are now and just accepting that reality as the best we can hope for? Or do we envision how they should be, or how they could be, or what God could do with them? We have to be careful here, because we're not talking about the name that can claim it and God want your best life, and you know, if you just believe, or the believe in yourself and everything will be fine kind of situation. This is a childlike trust in the Lord Jesus and a trust in his power to change our lives. And it's kind of interesting to look at some of the very talented people in history who have, despite being so intelligent and knowing a lot of things, how short-sighted they were. You notice the myopia in these people. Thomas Edison, one of our greats here, when remarking on the photograph, which was his invention, said, "The photograph is of no commercial value." Right? No commercial value. Robert Millikan, who was the Nobel Prize winner in physics in 1920, said, "There is no likelihood that man can ever tap the power of the atom." The American Road Congress of 1913 said, "It is an idle dream to imagine that the automobile will take the place of railways in the long-distance movement of passengers." It is an idle dream. Thomas Watson, chairman of IBM, said, "I think there is a world market for about 5 computers." Ken Olson, the president of Digital Equipment Corporation, 1977, 46 years ago, something like that? "There is no reason for any individual to have a computer in their home." But it's easy for us to laugh now. But they had that short-sightedness, looking back, it's easy. But they were accepting the reality as it was then. Because it was kind of hard to make a photograph in 1880. And the computer filled the whole room, right? The first computers. You couldn't have, it would be your home. It wouldn't be in your home. And the roads were just dirt and, you know, mud. And there was no way that the car could be like that. So they were kind of skeptical about their possibilities. But I can do the same spiritually in my life, just accepting this is it. God can't use me. I'm never going to lead somebody to the Lord. This situation in this relationship cannot be resolved. It's just the way it is. And get kind of cynical and short-sighted about it. And lose that childlike faith in the possibilities of God. And I noticed that in my own life. I have noticed that just as slowly, almost imperceptibly, your eyes get worse. And it's only suddenly when you can't see the traffic light that you realize, I should not be driving. But it happens so gradually that you think your way to see way better until Jack reads the last line, you think, oh, actually, my eyes aren't that great. And that can happen spiritually. I even remember when you're younger and you're on the mission field and you go to a country with literally no money and you see God provide and you see that people come to know the Lord and you see a church established and you're living right on the edge, going to a dark city in Siberia and you kind of thrown in a position where you have to trust God and you see Him faithful and your faith is strengthened and it's just you're living in that on the front end. And then in our situation here, it's almost sometimes I think my expectations of what God's going to do just gets lower and lower and I become more short-sighted and I start complaining and being unthankful about little things and life is like this and why this and why bother speaking, you know, why, you know, or you start to think just so earthly and so as if God is completely doesn't have the power that we say He has from the pulpit. I'm living as if He doesn't. And, you know, that is possible to go that way. And so if I think this is it, sort of thing, this is the best as we get, then maybe I'm expecting, I've lost that childlike faith, I'm expecting perhaps too little. I could be diagnosed as being rather short-sighted. Just the second question of three is based on the next part of the verse, which says, according to the power that works in us. According to the power that works in us. So the first part was, now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. According to the power that works in us. So, is what we envision for our lives based on what we can accomplish, or is it based on what God can accomplish? God can accomplish by His divine resources. Put it another way, is what we envision for our lives based on what we can accomplish by our natural abilities, by our means and resources, or is it what we envision based on what only God can accomplish by His divine resources? That's the challenge, that's the question. So am I limiting everything because, well, this is as good as I am? These are my resources, this is what all I can do? Or is it, am I trusting in God's resources? So we think of someone like Abraham's wife, Sarah. So she realized that what could be accomplished, that her expectations on what could be accomplished was limited by natural means. So when she realized she couldn't have children, she immediately thought of, what resources do I have? And she had a handmaid. And we do a similar thing when we're facing the sort of really difficult things. And we take stock of our resources. Do we have enough money? Do we have enough time? Do we have this, do I have enough strength for perhaps the resources of others around us? And then we plan on how to accomplish it. Nothing wrong with that, in a sense, but handmaids are great for all manner of household duties, but they are not the answer for, in her case, barrenness. It's not the answer. And we could be judgmental of Sarah. She should have trusted God, even though, naturally speaking, it didn't seem like it was possible, because she was beyond childbearing age. God does allow us to develop resources, and He's given us lots of resources, and we can use those things. Just like King David, he had an army to fight with, well-trained men. But what God doesn't seem to want us to do is to lean on those resources and assets the same way that we lean on Him. So I either trust God or I trust my resources. or to tally up everything we have and then feel confident, well, I can handle this because I've got enough in myself. So there's a real need for us to maintain a really humble spirit, and still, whatever we have, how much or how little, to depend on God alone, whether He blesses us with a lot or a few resources. And because we know God can do anything. He read the Bible. He created everything out of nothing. He parted the Red Sea. He made the sun stand still. He provided manna in the wilderness and much more. But in Ephesians, we have He has included us as vessels for Him to demonstrate His power and love through us. So we're actually vessels for Him to do great things through. So according to the power that works in us. So that's the power that He's been talking of in the first two chapters, which is the power that raised Jesus from the dead, is the same power that worketh in us. And that's pretty amazing. And that's where we can, that's what we're trusting in, that's where we're leaning into. So this can raise our prayers to be big and bold. And to trust in His resources and His power. And if I truly do base my expectations on God accomplishing things, His will, in, through us, or if we believe collectively He can do that. So all that we do is just depend on Him in our prayers. So our prayers saying we depend on You to do this with Your resources and Your power. And if we're not doing that, then again, we could diagnose ourselves as a little spiritually short-sighted. Let's guard against that. The last question that we could think about is, do we envision great things being accomplished for our own glory or for His glory? And of course, the chapter ends, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end, amen. So do we envision great things being accomplished for our glory? Do we envision great things being accomplished for His glory? And so, you know, when you get myopia, you have corrective lenses, and you, depending on how bad it is, you get thicker and thicker and thicker. There's kind of three levels of it, they say. And the shorter we see, the closer we are to ourselves. And this is all about pride, of course. Pride makes us see every relationship as a task through so every relationship and everything we do is seen through this sort of distortion. It's self-seeking. That's the worst case scenario, right? Everything we do, our relationships, they're really to feed our own. And that's where we can't see beyond the end of our nose. We're looking really into just seeing our own self and how it affects me. And I do recognize that just looking at this, looking in the mirror of this verse, how much I can do for my own self-seeking glory. And, you know, people talk about different love languages, and reading everything about that, you know, definitely, and the thing that I appreciate most is when people give words of affirmation, which is a beautiful thing. But words of affirmation can also be a way of, can feed the ego as well. It can be a wonderful thing and appreciative. It can be people sharing love. But what do I do with that? Am I seeking that because I'm all about myself? And so in Ephesians, in this verse 3:21, Paul is kind of connecting the truths here. The first is God is able to do great things in and through his body. And therefore, the second truth is God deserves the glory. And this is the thing. It's him doing it in us, and therefore the glory is to him. He deserves all the glory because he does those things in us. So, coming to the end here, if we lose sight of his glory as motivation for life, our vision only extends kind of for our own lives. Our vision is that we would finish our lives having a good name. We would finish our lives having built something, having left a legacy that people will hopefully remember us for a bit, maybe a few decades, maybe they'll forget us in a few weeks. But when we live for his glory, that is for eternity, there is eternal value. You are living for eternity, that's far better. And that's far more meaningful. And that's one of the best illustrations in the Bible of a guy that lived like this is Diotrephes, who said, remember what they said about, he says in the Bible about him, he loved the preeminence. Or he was ambitious of distinction. His ambition was to get distinction. And he probably did have some power, maybe some reputation in the church, but so short-sighted. So much more wonderful to live for eternity and to God's glory. And Jeremiah 45:5 says, talking about, Barak said, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." So, on this third point, just to conclude that, if I'm doing what I am doing to be recognized and approved by man, and if I have hopes to leave myself a legacy that draws praise to myself, then I am very definitely expecting too little of God. Now, we were studying at school in my class. We did a little thing on Monet. And the thing about Monet was that he got cataracts. And when he was living, that was it. That was just, you just got worse and worse and worse and worse and worse, and you went blind. Everybody who got cataracts basically went blind. And it makes you think, wow, I'm complaining about having to wait a few months for an operation. But the fact that they can take this horrible lens out, it's cloudy and milky, that the light can't shine through properly, and put a brand new lens in, that I'll be able to be so excited to see better again. That's something to be just amazed that that is even possible, to cut your eye open and pull your lens out and put a new one in. Sorry. Yes, I'll tell you about it afterwards. So it takes like 10, 15 minutes. It's not a big deal, actually. Probably. And God also has a solution for spiritual myopia. And without wishing to be trite, it is simple. And it is basic. And the answer is faith. It is faith. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. And so faith is, in a way, far-sightedness rather than short-sightedness. That's kind of what faith is. It is seeing. You can't see how this is going to work out with this court case, or how all the things that we've talked about oftentimes, we can't see how it's going to go. But faith goes there and trusts and prays with a childlike expectancy that God will work his will and his power will be in the situation. And we pray that in each situation that his power will work through us. So when we walk by this faith, we trust God to show us what he desires for us. And as he does, we obey. It's a So faith looks, has an expectancy to it, that God is able to do more than even our minds can imagine. And we'll close by reading the next few verses in the chapter, or the following chapter. So we read the end of chapter 3, and this is that pivot point. And suddenly it changes to thinking about, because this is just not airy-fairy pie-in-the-sky stuff. Because he says in chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness or humbleness, humility, and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, the Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. So that simple trust that we continue, want to grow in, and be long-sighted and expectant, and trusting him to work through us. In that, that brings, therefore, this lowly humility and kindness and gentleness and bearing with one another in love. That's a practical Christian living result. And although what I spoke on was not on the list as such, but this is about walking. One of the things on the list was walking by faith or walking in the Spirit. And this really connects with that as a foundation for that, is in our prayer and in our life, trusting him. Let's pray.
Father, thank you for this, these two amazing verses.
And we don't want to be a group of people who are in any way short-sighted and cannot lift our heads and our eyes above the mundane. Father, you are eternal and you are supernatural. And we don't just want to live in the natural, as so many people do, and be bound and trapped, as it were, just by events and what's happening around us. But knowing that you're in control, and that you, as we trust you and walk with you, can use us. That same resurrection power can be used in our lives to transform other lives. Pray that we would see the joy of this, and also how humbling it is that you are working your plans through people like us, and to use us for your glory. And we pray that you would do this. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who made it possible. Amen.